In fact, I just called him and he's like, I wrote down the different dates. So that's who I was talking to on the phone, but it's not a problem because it's been a good week. Visited by a couple of different parishioners at different times, a couple of different phone calls. And I just want to start this morning by mentioning the Purdue clan. We love you guys. We know that Joe's not doing well, and I'm really, really sorry that Skanson is watching over you, and we're very thankful that Katie is there to keep him in line. So we love you. Joe's over in Seattle. He's not doing well, and so we just continue to pray for them and continue to lift them up. But if you've got a Bible, I encourage you to open it to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Anybody here ever heard of Shia LaBeouf? He's an actor, right? Okay. He did the Transformers, and he was really good in the first one, but it was such a mega success that his head just began to swell. And he continues to act, but he's gone a kind of a little bit loco, and he's does what's called method acting. Method acting is where you immerse yourself into the character, and you just, you know, if you're playing Little Red Riding Hood, you walk around wearing red hoods. If you're playing Robin Hood, you shoot bows and arrows in your free time. If you're playing a Christian, you pretend to be a Christian. And Shia LaBeouf has been in the news because he's had a couple of different roles where he was portraying a Christian, and he's joined churches and he's become deacons and everything else. But it's not real. It's a play-acting thing. And if you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 27 down through verse 30. And we're going to talk about that today as we spend a little bit of time in God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi, and he's encouraging them as they're going through their life, because as we live, there are challenges. And as we live as Christians, there are more challenges. There are specific things that are unique to the Christian faith that nobody else has to deal with. And there's a couple of things that I want to... I'm just going to spend, a short 2 hours on this today. Now that I've got you captive here, I want to hit four different things here and really hammer down on this. But the first thing is I want to talk about the manner of your life. Paul says here, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, before we go any further, show of hands, nobody raise your hand, okay? I'm giving you the answer, okay? Nobody... Show of hands, how many people think that you can earn your salvation? Oh, good, y'all. We cannot live in a way that earns our salvation. But we can live in a way that honors that gift of God. We can live in a way that is worthy of the sacrifice of God himself, leaving glory and paying our penalty on a cross, we can live in a way that reflects our humble gratitude. And so when it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that's not an achievement thing. That's not go out there and win the award. But rather it is live a life that reflects your appreciation for the gift that you have received. And it's talking about the manner of your life. A lot of people are really good at showing up on Sunday morning. And if you happen to have a camera on the parking lot, like we do, which allowed me to see that our guest speaker wasn't here today, you will see people come in and you can tell they're shifting gears. You know, they will have run over 3 innocent children. They will have driven through 2 storefronts. They will have committed heinous crimes on their way to church. And when they get to church, they'll step out and they'll say, praise Jesus, it's a good day. I'm just so happy to be here. You know they were fighting all the way in. You know, as soon as church is over, they get back in the car, they're going to be fighting on the way home. But they pull in the parking lot and it's, praise the Lord, all's good in my life. How's it going, Brother James? Oh, my life is so good, Brother Samuel. You know, Jesus is good all the time, right? And all the time, Jesus is good. But when you see them outside of church, when you see them in unguarded moments, they don't reflect that same spirit. And the first thing that Paul says in here is, let the manner of your life. That's not the manner of your worship. That's not the manner of your coming to church. That is your manner of doing business. Your manner of grocery shopping. Your manner of, this is tough, raising children. You know? I've never been frustrated raising children. Ever. But you know, let how you live your life outside the walls of this building be worthy of the incredible gift that you have been given. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. I am not going to say that one of the blessings of my piece of property down the road is that we have trees and screens between us and the road. And so we feel really private until people drive by and they go, hey, I saw you working in the yard yesterday. And you're like, dang, you know? You never know when eyes are upon you. People will see you in the most inconvenient of times. And whether, you know, you act differently when people are watching you than when people aren't, right? When is God not watching us? God always watches over us. And we need to be aware of that. And so, but whether or not we are aware of people observing us or not, we need to be consistent in how we live our life. And then he begins to break it down. That you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And I think we miss, this is one of the points that I think that we as believers today really miss. We live in a society of instant gratification. We live in a society where everybody gets a stinking trophy. We live in a society where, as a teacher, when I would give a student the appropriate grade that they earned, which would be a failing grade, because they skipped class at least 2 days a week, because they only turned in 1/3 of all the homework, and because on every test I gave them, they got a failing grade. That's from, give them an F. And the principal comes in, and he's like, no, 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 you failed by giving them a failing grade. I can't help whether or not the student comes to school. What am I supposed to do? Get a school bus, go down to everybody's house and get in. And if they don't want to get in, drag them out of bed, bring them to class. And if they don't want to learn, hook electrodes up to them and make them learn? I don't understand. We live in a society that everything is given to us. Why do you think we have so many people that want to be in America? Why do you think we have so many people coming here to take advantage of what we have here? Because it's given away. We've lost the idea of earning things. And what's really sad is we've lost that identity, that idea in the church. Notice what it says here. It says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. My friends, the Christian life isn't supposed to be kick back, relax, and just roll with it. We're supposed to be striving for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean? What does it mean to strive for the faith of the gospel? Well, there's two things I want to highlight. Number one, we should be striving within ourselves to live in a life that is worthy, right? One of the battles is the internal battle. And we all know that battle. We know what we ought to do, but we're really not that motivated to do it. Like the other day, my wife asked me if I would take her out for ice cream and walk around downtown. Now, I don't know if you've been in Leavenworth lately, but it is full of terrorists. They drive over, and then they terrorize our town, and then they drive away. And by the time they're leaving, there's a whole new group of them. And I don't like being amongst those sort of... So I know what I ought to do. I ought to take my wife out on a date, buy her an ice cream, and walk around downtown. I know what I want to do, which is sit on my butt and watch Netflix. You know, but we have to strive, not just in our personal relationships here, but we have to strive in our faith. I know I should not do, I know you all filled that blank in. I know that there's something God has told me that I should change. I know that there's something I should be working on. But when it says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. First of all, that's talking about us being the men and women God has called us to be. And interestingly enough, notice what it says, one mind and one spirit. We should be unified in this. My friends, if I was to tell you all the things that God is working on in my life, you'd be like, dude, no, really. We need somebody else to fill the pulpit. Because there's a lot that God's working on in my life. Just like there's a lot God's working on in your life. You know, I didn't get a real loud amen on that, but... So I'll just put that amen in there for you. I know that God's working in your life because He loves us. He loves us and He wants us to be the men and women He's called us to be. And we have room to grow. I don't care if you're this or if you're this. We have room to grow. And we need to be unified in that. To have the same mind, to have the same spirit means that when I see that you're struggling in something, I don't go, I'm better than you. But rather I come alongside you and I say, I share in the struggle to be the person God has called me to be. And when I see that you're dragging tail, I come along and I see what I can do to lift you up. So that with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, one aspect is this. But the second aspect is out there. It's a little bit easier to deal with this because we know as God has called us that there are things that God wants to shape and to mold and to make true in our heart and our lives. But when we go out the door, when we go walking around with all those terrorists, it can be a real challenge. Now, it just so happened that I have a peculiar twist in how I live my life. If I see you out in random society and you have like a Bible camp t-shirt, or if you have a cross that's on blatant display, or if, you know, he died that I might live sort of thing, I will say, hey, what's that? And not invariably, but the vast majority of the people that I ask that question, they mumble something about, well, you know, my mom got it for me while at church camp or something like that. So this man and his wife Doug and, I remember Doug because that's the name I know, but he had the a hat with three nails in the form of a cross. That's why I walked up. That's interesting. What's that? And he stopped and he started to share the gospel with me. And I'm like, dude, I'm the pastor of Cascade Mountain Bible Church. And he's like, oh, you mean the church with the sign standing with Israel? We've got that same sign in our church over in Seattle. We're going to stop and take a picture and send it to our pastor. But that's what we're talking about when we go outside the walls of this church, is engaging people with the gospel. I don't know how often I go to Napa. It's all the time. But when I'm there, I encourage people to come to church. And they never do, but that doesn't stop me from encouraging them. And I got to be honest with you. One of the fellows that used to work there, and I talked to and encouraged, gave him honey, you know, whatever. I met and found out he's going through a divorce. And so I've been able to sit with him and talk with him. He's never once stepped foot in this church building. But because he knows who I am and what I'm about, I'm able to talk with him and share gospel truth with him and spend time with him and love on him. Only let the manner of your life be worthy, be consistent, be just as true in here as it is out there. Okay, so we're striving for the gospels. We're striving here, and we're striving there. And it's a work. It's deliberate. It's intentional. It's something that we get up in the morning and we put our armor on and we go out and we slay the dragon of disbelief or whatever. We serve the Lord. But then comes verse 28. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. I don't like that phrase. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. I wish we could just skip right over it, you know? Or maybe modify it, where it says, not frightened in most things, right? Not frightened in your finances. God will take, you know, not frightened in your social standing. Not frightened in your reputation. No, it says not to be frightened in anything. Not to be afraid of getting fired. Not to be afraid of being rejected. Not to be afraid of being imprisoned. Not to be afraid of going to jail. Not to be, that's the same thing, sorry. But not to live in fear of how people will respond to your faith. And it's really easy to do. It's really easy to look to enter into a situation and just not speak up. To not stand firm in your faith. We had that battle this week where we were in a conversation. I'm not speaking the royal we, I'm talking my wife and I, where we were in a conversation with someone, and we don't believe they're standing firm on the Word of God. And it would be so easy not to say anything. It would be so easy just to take that half a step back. I tell you, I'd be a lot more popular if I could do that. But I'm not very good at it, and nor should you be. Not arrogant, not overbearing, not a jerk, but someone who in humility stands upon the Word of God, understanding that there will be consequences, but not afraid of those. Notice what it says in the next phrase. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. What is the worst thing that anybody could do to you? I guarantee you, it's not death. Kill me today. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Take me, right? I'm ready. I'm not worried about death. The worst thing that anybody could do to me would be to lock me in an office cubicle and make me do paperwork all day. Don't make that happen. But seriously, the things that we're afraid of are not the things that the world is afraid of. I have no fear of death. And you would be surprised at how many people are completely blown away by that. A month or so ago when that tree fell on me and nearly took my life, all these people that I know, they're all, "You're so lucky." No, I'm not. And they can't understand that it truly is not something that I'm afraid of dying, to be in the presence of the Lord, because they are so afraid of what comes next. They have no understanding. They have no peace. They have no comfort. They are in absolute terror of growing old, frail, and dying. And I'm thinking, sooner, sooner, sooner. No, I'm not. But to be absent is to be with the Lord. To be present is good. All that. But you understand what I'm saying. We don't fear those things. All right. For it has been granted, verse 29, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, which is a blessing. Notice what it says. Not only has it been granted to you to believe in Him. Belief is a great blessing. It brings peace in all circumstances. You know, God says that He can work through all circumstances His glory. So no matter whether you fail, no matter whether you succeed, no matter if you do a miserable job or do a fantastic job, God can work through that to His glory. And we can rest in that. And that brings peace in our life. So that when I've raised my children and I look at them and I think, "Dear Lord, I wish they had a better dad." You know? God's not thwarted in that. God can work His glory in that. I find great peace in that. For it has been granted to you not only that you should believe in Him, but also so that you should go straight to verse 30 and skip the rest of it. But that you should also suffer for Him. Not exactly certain how suffering's a blessing. I'm still working on that one. But let me see if I can maybe put a little focus on suffering for Jesus. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? And what did you say? "Oh, no, it wasn't. I did not eat that cookie. That was, you know, look at the crumbs on his face. I don't have any crumbs on my face." You know, have you ever defended yourself against a false accusation? Have you ever been, "No, no, no"? What happens when you suffer for the Lord? And you do so without denial. No whining. Do so with confidence. When we earnestly and honestly suffer for the Lord, not because we're stupid, okay? I've suffered for my own stupidity many times, okay? In our last house, we had one of those glass-top cook stoves. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I hate those, especially the early generation ones, because you shut them off. Guess what? That stovetop is blistering hot. And when I mean blistering, I mean four-finger blistering. I wasn't smart enough to go, "Is it hot?" I wasn't smart enough to go, "Is it hot?" I was like, "Is it hot?" You know, blistered everything. Suffered for my own stupidity on that one. But when we suffer for the Lord, that's different. When people pick on us because we're Christians, when people reject us because we have godly standards in our lives, when we say, "No, I can't go any further along this path because it's not right," that's suffering for the Lord. And it does a couple of things for us. Number one, that's how we grow in our faith. Remember that striving for the faith? Remember that striving internally? When we publicly make a stand for the Lord, that's one of the ways that we build that strength up. It's one of the ways that we have that battle here. But also, when we make those statements, when we say, I'm living for the Lord, it builds our testimony out there and helps us as we strive for the gospel out there. So truly, suffering for the Lord is a blessing. It's a blessing here, and it's a blessing out there. That doesn't mean it's fun. I don't like suffering at all. I like easy. But the best things in life aren't accomplished because of easy. And then he wraps it up with this. Engaging in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. There's some people who say that the Christian life is supposed to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. If you're living in the favor of the Lord, you're going to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Maybe. There are some people that God has called to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. They just are. I don't know why, but God trusts them with money a lot more than he trusts me. And that's okay. That's their role. Some of us he calls to struggle in health and to joyfully accept the fact that our bodies are not as strong as they ought to be. Paul was the man. He wrote so much of the New Testament. You know, Moses was the man that God chose to reveal the law to the children of Israel. Paul was the man that God chose to reveal the dispensation of grace to the world. He is the man, approved of God, filled with the Spirit, spoke the Word of God, wrote the Word of God, was incredible. And yet you look at his life, and it was challenge after challenge after challenge. Some of them physical, the eye issue. Some of them were social. How many riots did he cause by saying, hey, praise Jesus, you know? Then they have a rock concert on his head. How many struggles did he have within the church? When Barnabas left him, when John Mark, I mean, they had issues. You can't say he wasn't approved of God. And so this morning, as we're having a special Sunday, an unexpected Sunday, I want to encourage you. I want you to know the love of God is upon his children. He sees the battles that we fight. And it's not because God has removed his favor. It's not because God doesn't love you. But rather, God wants to see you be the men and women he has called you to be. He wants to use you in the conflict against evil. He wants you to learn to walk in faith with him. And so I love you, but I challenge you. Let us walk worthy. Let us do the work necessary to walk worthy of the great gift of salvation. Let's pray.